Praise God. Let me make one quick announcement before we get into the Word today. Is next Sunday night, we'll have baptism. Some have given their heart to the Lord and need to be baptized. So next Sunday night, we'll be having baptism and membership. If you wanted to join the church, you've been going here several months, and this is where you want to join us and work with the Lord, for the Lord with us here. We'll be giving you the opportunity. You just need to see me or Brother Keith if you need to be baptized or if you're wanting to join the church. That's next Sunday. And one other thing, I'll say this while Leah's here somewhere. She'd come to me. There's a group of ladies that pray before the morning worship service in a little room back here. They're going to have a prayer time. We're going to do it from 9:45 to 10 o'clock. We have people coming in. They usually start a film about 10. But if you want to come and join them, if you're not coming to Sunday school, and you want to be a part of the prayer, come and be a part of that from 9:45. If you need special prayer and you're a little shy about getting up in front of everybody, if you want to come have some private time, come on Sunday morning, 9:45 to 10 o'clock. And you'll be prayed for also. So, there's that announcement. Okay, if you got your Bible, we're in a series on locked up but not locked out. Talking about what God does behind bars, in prisons, in jails. Today we're going to look at a man that was questioning himself. And this title is Questioning Yourself in Prison. In Matthew 11, 1 through 6. Let's read it together. Now it came to pass when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. And when John had heard in prison, John the Baptist is in prison, about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me." Okay, I heard a powerful quote recently. It said this: "Receiving a life sentence without parole in prison is like dying with your eyes open." What do you do if you're standing before a judge and he gives you that verdict? The rest of your life you'll be in prison and there's no chance of being paroled or anything like that. Your heart probably stops. You probably just kind of go into a fog. If you're a man and you've got a wife and children, they'll probably come visit you pretty frequently the first few months, and then it'll eventually taper off because they've got lives to live. The children will be growing up. Things will change and you'll be there the rest of your life. I want you to listen to this story right here. A guy that wrote about a friend of his that murdered someone and was given that sentence. This is what he said. "My friend killed someone in 1991. The victim was innocent and there was no reason for this murder. He got life without parole, and since then he's been in big trouble, a big troublemaker inside the prison. No excuses for his actions, but he was raped and abused as a child. And he's been angry ever since. In prison, he fights against every regulation or attempt they make to control him. He's told when to wake up, what to wear, when to eat, what to eat, when to go to bed, where to walk, how to walk, and they limit and control his life. He knows that if he showed good behavior for a long period of time, he could be a part of the general population and have a few benefits. But his anger has been ingrained in him since his abusive childhood. And it's sad." And here, listen to this. They said, "It's sad. He will never touch grass again. He will never get to go swimming on a hot day. He'll never go to a concert or a baseball game. He'll never even get to go to a grocery store or pick out his own meals or his own clothes ever again. He may never feel the loving, compassionate touch of another human being for as long as he lives. And he could easily live 30 more years. But no matter how long he lives, the certainty is that he will die behind a prison wall. I'm not saying he doesn't deserve it. I'm just saying it's incomprehensible to think about, but I do think about it. It's so painful to see and know someone who was so brilliant and articulate, eloquent, funny, endearing, and likable, and who could have done so much in his life had one split second in time gone a different way for him. But he's thrown it away, everything he could have been, and he could have been anything. My heart's broken for him 100 times. It does break your heart to think about you can make a bad decision at one moment in time and the rest of your days are over. Today we're looking at a man that's in prison. He's going to die in prison. He's not a bad man. He's a good man. He's a godly man. He's not a man that went down the wrong path. He's a man that was trying to lead people down the right path. He's a man that went to prison not for lying or stealing, but for speaking truth and giving. And he realizes he's not getting out. And he begins to question things, begins to question his relationship, what God's doing, what his calling, his sermons and everything he's preached, everything he's questioning. He's having doubts, and that's what this message really is about. When you talk about questioning yourself, the doubts we have. Look at John the Baptist. Here's some facts about John the Baptist. You may know, may not know some of them. John had older parents, Zacharias and Elizabeth. John, one of the few people, there's only 12 people that I can think of in the Bible that God or an angel from God named them. We know Adam, we know Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Ishmael and Jesus and John, and there's others that got named by the Lord. Nowadays, we name a child, you either go to a book of names or you try to think of a name that nobody else has so you don't name your child just like somebody else in town that you can think of, or you come up with something that nobody's ever even imagined. Sometimes you'll name them after a family member. I had a name on my birth certificate. I'm not going to tell you what it is, but I was embarrassed all through high school every time it was read. And Peggy Duff, don't go looking it up either. Anyway, John was a Nazarite. He was not a Nazarene. He was a Nazarite like Samson and Samuel. He took a strong vow. He didn't cut their hair, drink strong wine or strong drink, didn't touch dead bodies. He was a cousin of Jesus, in a way, about 6 months older than Jesus. He came in the spirit of Elijah, his ministry. What does that mean? Listen to this. We know he dressed like Elijah, and he ate like Elijah, and he stayed away from people like Elijah. He kind of lived by himself and acted funny and ate funny things and looked funny and had a strong message of repentance. Here's what it said in Luke 1:17. Speaking of him, the prophecy here, he will go up before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. This is what Malachi had said was being done here. Now, John said he was not Elijah. In John 1:21, they ask him, "Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." He said, "Are you a prophet?" He said, "No." So he didn't call himself Elijah. But here's what Jesus said about him in Matthew 11:14. "And if you're willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come." So he was to come, the man coming to prepare the way. Did you know John the Baptist is even mentioned in the Islamic Bible, the Quran? He's considered a prophet in there. There are 4 places on the earth where they claim they have the head of John the Baptist. In Syria, Damascus, Syria, Munich, Germany, Rome, Italy, and Amiens, I think pronounced France. All 4 of those claim that they've got the head of John the Baptist. Here's the ministry of John. There hadn't been a prophet's voice heard in over 400 years in the land. God had quit speaking, and there was a great lull in the action. And God raised up this man. He came from Judah, which is in the southern part of Israel. So he would have been a Southern Baptist. Anyway, he was a... that's a poor joke there, wasn't it? Anyway, a lot of people think that's where the Baptist church got their name, from John the Baptist. Of course, the Baptists started in the 1600s. But they would, in those days, they would put an appendage to somebody's name based on what they did or where they came from, like Joseph of Arimathea, Saul of Tarsus, or they would say like Simon the Tanner or John the Baptist, and that's how they identified people. Anyway, my granddaddy, he He didn't understand denominations. He was about 90 years old. We were sitting at the table with him one time, and he said, I tell you what I don't understand. I don't understand these churches called Methodist and Presbyterian and all. He went to list and all of them. He said, none of them's in the Bible. He said, I don't think they're scriptural because they're not in the Bible. The Church of God's in the Bible. I said, Granddaddy, Church of God didn't come along until late 1800s. I don't care. It's in the Bible. Anyway, that's the way he viewed it. John's ministry, he was baptizing. He would baptize Gentiles that wanted to convert to Judaism. He would baptize people in the repentance who wanted to change their life. You ever seen somebody coming down the road towards you with either a light going or flags out? They're leading a double-wide trailer or a wide load. Well, that's kind of what he was. He was a herald. And a herald, somebody that went before a royal procession to make the road clear and way, let them know royalty was coming. And that was his ministry. He was coming to announce, there's a king coming behind me. And he, of course, was talking about Jesus. Now, the imprisonment of John. John had a run-in with Herod. There's four prominent Herods in the New Testament, and it's hard to keep up with them. And let me see if I can describe them to you. There's Herod the Great. Herod the Great was a great builder, great contractor. He loved to build things. He built the Jews their beautiful temple. It was a massive structure. He also was very wicked. When the wise men came to him following that star and looking for the king, he said, when you find him, come get me. I want to worship him too. And of course, they didn't come back to him, and he killed the little boys two and under around Bethlehem. That's Herod the Great. Herod the Great had a son named Herod Antipas. Herod Antipas is this Herod we're talking about that killed John the Baptist. Here's another thing about Herod Antipas. You remember when they put Jesus on trial and he went before Pilate, and Pilate said, you know, I can't find nothing wrong with this guy. And he sent him to Herod. And it was Herod Antipas. Herod said, I've been wanting to meet you for a long time. And he began to ask Jesus a lot of questions. Jesus never opened up his mouth. And he finally sent him back to Pilate. But that was Herod Antipas. Herod Agrippa I was the grandson of Herod the Great. Herod Agrippa I was the one that persecuted the church. In Acts chapter 12, he cut off the head of James, the brother of John, the first disciple to be martyred for the Lord Jesus. So he was a wicked guy also. And then he had a son named Herod Agrippa II. Paul stood before him after Paul had tried to assassinate and kill Paul. And he appealed to Rome, and he stood before Herod Agrippa. And Herod Agrippa said, you've done nothing wrong. If you hadn't appealed to Rome, you could have been set free or whatever. But I'm going to send you to Rome. So those are the different Herods. This is Herod Antipas. Herod Antipas was having an affair with his half-brother's wife, Herodias, and they were running around with each other and finally left each other and got married. John the Baptist saw them one day downtown and called them out for their adulterous relationship. And that made them mad. That made kind of embarrassed Herod, I think, but it infuriated Herodias. And from that day forward, she had nothing to do with John the Baptist. Anyway, they put him in jail, put him in prison for that. And he'd been in prison for a good while. And one day, they were going to give a birthday party for Herod. And he brought all the dignitaries in there, and they invited a bunch of people. And Herodias' daughter came in and danced before Herod. You know, they've probably been drinking, they're half drunk. And you get a young girl dancing before a half-drunk man, you ain't no telling what's going to happen. Because he said this, I'll give you up to half of my kingdom. Now, that was quite a dance, wasn't it? Half of my kingdom, whatever you ask. And she went back to her mama, Herodias, and said, he said he'd give me up to half the kingdom. What do I need to ask for? She said, give us the head of John the Baptist. And John the Baptist, Herod didn't want to do it, but he did it because he'd made that vow in front of everybody. And he cut off the head of John the Baptist. Here it is in Mark chapter 6, 20 through 29. This is what took place if you want to listen to it from the Word. And Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just and holy man, and he protected him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. Then an opportune day came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a feast for his nobles, the high officers, and the chief men of Galilee. And when Herodias' daughter herself came in and danced and pleased Herod, And those that sat with him, the king said to the girl, "Ask me whatever you want, and I'll give it to you." He also swore to her, "Whatever you ask me, I'll give you up to half of my kingdom." So she went out and said to her mother, "What shall I ask?" And she said, "The head of John the Baptist." Immediately she came in with haste to the king and asked, saying, "I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter." And the king was exceedingly sorry. Yet because of the oath, because of those who sat with him, he did not want to refuse her. So that's that story there. Now, when the word got back to Jesus that John the Baptist had been killed, Jesus took off and went to a solitary place to be alone. But Jesus paid some very high compliments to John the Baptist. He said this, "There's none greater born of women." Look at Matthew 11:11. See if we can, I'll just let you read it yourself instead of me telling you. Matthew 11:11. "Surely I say to you, among those born of women, there is not risen one greater than John the Baptist." Okay, he did pay that compliment. Why was John the Baptist so great? Why was he so special? None greater than him. Well, let's look at a couple of things. Verse 10. Here's one reason. "And it is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.'" One reason he was greater than the other prophets in the Old Testament is because the others prophesied about him. So he was a prophet that got prophesied about. Look at verse 13 also. "For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John." The other prophets looked at Jesus from a distance and said, "There's a Messiah coming." John the Baptist was chosen to be the one said, "Here he is." So he was great. Others prophesied, and he got to be the one to introduce Jesus. And he was special, even though he said, "But those in the kingdom of God greater than him." But while he was in prison, before they cut his head off, he was in there about a year, he had doubts. And he had doubts about what's his purpose, what's going on in my life. This is what God planned, and what's going on? And so I want to talk about doubts a little bit today, the issue of doubts. It's not an unusual problem. Doubting can take many forms. We all doubt at times. If you say you've never doubted, I would say you've got a problem with lying. Because all of us have had doubts from time to time. If you doubt a lot about your future, you tend to worry. If you doubt yourself, you tend to have inferiority or some kind of complex. If you have doubts about everything, you're just a skeptic. If you doubt other people all the time, you're just suspicious. And you say, "I wouldn't turn my back on that fellow. You better watch him," or whatever. You don't trust people. You're doubting the motives and the character of other people. But we know what's in man. One man one time bought a new refrigerator for his wife and family there. And he took the old one, put it out in the yard. He said he didn't have a truck to haul it off. He said, "I don't know what to do with this old refrigerator. It still works pretty good." She said, "Just put it out there in the yard and put a sign up there, 'Free refrigerator. Anybody wants it can have it. Just take it off.'" And nobody come. Day 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. After 5 days, nobody showed up. He said, "Nobody's even going to take the refrigerator." So he put a sign out there that said, "Refrigerator, $75. It's yours if you want it." Somebody stole it the next day. Anyway, he got it hauled off. But we know enough about man. Now, here's something about doubts. It's not unusual. Doubts is not unbelief. Doubt is when you're struggling to believe. Unbelief is when you're refusing to believe. And it's a completely different thing. Doubt's a state of uncertainty, confusion. You got questions. You're struggling in some way. Sarah laughed with doubt whenever God says she's going to have a baby. Moses doubted God when he said, "You're the man I need to go before Pharaoh." He said, "No, you got the wrong fella." Had doubts. We don't know. How does God look at us when we doubt? Well, here's why we're confused about it. The disciples were on the boat when Jesus was asleep and the storm came up and they were frightened for their life and they woke him up and he went out there and calmed, spoke to the wind and the storm and the waves went down and the wind quit blowing. Jesus rebuked the wind and the waves and then he rebuked them. He said, "Oh, ye of little faith, how come you doubted?" So we wonder, does it make God mad when we doubt? Or we read something like James. James talked about anybody lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and abradeth not. But let him ask. You know, he says, don't be double-minded. You're like a wave tossed with the sea if you're double-minded and you're doubting and you don't believe. Because he said, let not that man think he's going to receive anything from God. So we say, wow, does it make God mad? Do we know we're not going to get anything if we got doubts? Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4, 8, and 9, he began to name the things he'd been through. One of them, he said, I've been perplexed, but not in despair. Perplexed is, I've been confused. I didn't know what to do. I didn't know what the answer was and so forth, but he went on. Doubting is not the unpardonable sin. It's something we all struggle with from time. Sometimes you can start off in faith and then start doubting, like Peter walking on water until he looked at the wind and the waves, then he started sinking. You remember Peter when he was up on the rooftop praying and the Lord spoke to him about the sheet and everything. Finally, the Lord said, there's three men that's downstairs. I want you to go with them. Go with them and don't doubt, he said. Thomas, one of the disciples, we call him Doubting Thomas because he said he was so frustrated. He wasn't there when Jesus appeared before the rest of them. He said, unless I see him and put my finger in the nail prints in the side, I won't believe it. And Jesus appeared to him. And then he said, my Lord and my God. I don't believe the Bible ever says that he put his hand in this prints. Or anything like that. Anyway, I'm going to talk about three doubts that all of us have from time to time if you're not careful. This is what John the Baptist is dealing with. You can doubt sometimes what you've been preaching. Verse 2 and 3. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to them, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? He's asking, are you really the one we needed to be looking for? Now, I'm somebody that likes to stay on time, and if I'm going somewhere, I'm going to try my best to be on time. That means a little bit early. That's why I like Amazon. Two reasons. One, I don't have to go to Gainesville and Ocala. But the other reason is I know that when the package is going to get there. They send you a little letter, say your package is going to be arriving at this day before this time or whatever. Time's a big thing to me. But when you're going through life and you feel like God's not on your time schedule, you keep looking at your watch and God hadn't come through, hadn't answered, you're still in jail, you begin to question things. Is this the way it was supposed to end up? Is this how my life was supposed to be? And he's questioning the things he preached. He's the one that said, there's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And now he's saying, are you really the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world? He said, he must increase, I must decrease. In other words, it's time for his ministry to go and for mine to play out so there's not any conflict. But now he's questioning. What's going on? Sometimes when you go through trials and you feel like God's not answering and bailing you out, you'll start doubting things. That's not unusual. Somebody said, have you ever doubted what you preached? Well, I've doubted some. If Wayne Hoffman's listening to what I preach sometime, but I doubt something. I will say this, over the years, I have changed my belief on some things over 40, 50 years. Just got better insight or better light or whatever on it. I've gone from some things, particular things, I know that, to I think that, to I hope that, to I'm not sure. Sometimes things change like that. You ever feel like God's forgotten you? Sometimes you will, and that's what John's feeling. There's Asbury College, Methodist College, in their cafeteria at one time. They had, as you're going through the cafeteria line at the front, they had apples and bananas and fruit and stuff like that. And then you go through the line, and they had desserts and stuff at the end. And they were having trouble because some of those students were taking four or five apples, taking back to their room and all that. And they were running out of apples, and they said, just take one apple. Remember, God's watching. And somebody put on the other end where the cookies were, take all you want because God's watching the apples. Anyway, sometimes it feels like God's watching somebody else, ain't watching us. And you got to be careful. That's the way John's feeling. He feels abandoned. You can see a car, you can tell if it's abandoned. You can see a house and you can tell if it's abandoned. The grass, the weeds are grown up, the needs painting, things are hanging off, it needs fixing and so forth. There's no life there. And whenever you feel like God's abandoned you, you can turn bitter and angry sometimes, and the life kind of drains out of you, and your life will take a wrong turn if you're not careful. You got to be careful of that. That's kind of what he's going. I've been in this jail for a year, what he's thinking, and I'm beginning to wonder if what I was preaching was right. Is he really the Messiah? So if you got questions, here's one good point. If you got questions and doubts, take them to the Lord. Give them to the Lord. It's okay. You can bring them to me. I might not be able to help you. I'll try. But take them to the Lord. If you got problems with people in the church, don't cause a ruckus. Take it to the Lord. If somebody's hurt your feelings, don't become the town gossip and slander everybody in the world. Take it to the Lord. Don't take it out on your wife or your husband. Take it to Jesus. And John had problems. I'm going to ask Jesus about it. He's well equipped to handle all of our doubts that we bring to him. So he doubted what he'd been preaching. Sometimes you can doubt your value to God. Now, I've said this before. Most scholars say he's been in prison for about a year before he got beheaded. So it's during this first year. Sometimes say, well, a year's not all that long to be in prison. It is for me. Time is relative. Somebody said, if you're holding your girlfriend's hand, a minute is not very long. But you got your hand on a hot stove, a minute is a long time. And it's that way here. He's struggling. He's questioning. Jesus has not responded. He's getting a little bit angry, shocked, surprised. But when he presented this to Jesus, sent his disciples, Jesus didn't say, I'm ashamed of John. I'm embarrassed. I can't believe he's not trusting. I can't believe he's doubting like he is. I'm really disappointed. He didn't say that or anything like that. John's been in prison. He's out of touch. He hasn't been following Jesus for the last year. After his ministry, remember, after he baptized Jesus, Jesus went to the wilderness for 40 days. And then Jesus began his ministry. And I don't know where John went. Not long after that, he must have been put in prison. So he's been out of commission. He don't even know what's going on. We went to Newberry a few weeks ago. One of our ministries is Jesus Infusion. And they help girls get out of prison, women out of prison, help them transition back into life. And they had two of them speak to us. One of them that spoke had been in prison for 20-something years, between 25 and 30 years, and got out. And she said, I didn't know anything. How many of you know a lot changes in 25 years in this world? She said, I didn't know what a cell phone was, or a text, or an email, or this or that. And she just went to listing a bunch of things. I'd never seen anything like that, how much had changed in 25 years. So things were changing. So he's asking, what am I doing in here? Is this what I'm here on earth for? I believe God called me. He had heard about his miraculous birth, his calling. 30 years he's been preparing. He's preached for about 6 months and he's put in jail for a year. Is that what my purpose is in life? And he's questioning a lot of what he never thought he'd question. And Jesus told his disciples to go back to him, tell him the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, all these different things taking place, the poor have the gospel sent to them. So he was telling him all that. You remember on the road to Emmaus after the resurrection, Jesus walks along two disciples that are walking on the road to Emmaus, and they're very confused and they're very despondent and disappointed because all their hopes and dreams was in Christ and he's dead. And he's walking right alongside of them. And when Jesus started talking with them, he pointed them back to the scriptures. It says he pointed to them and they were confused and doubting. He's walking beside them. He said this. He started with Moses and the prophets, explained to him all the things concerning himself. Whenever you're going through doubts in your life, that sounds like a cliche, but go back to the Word of God. Go back to that. I like sports. I like Sports Illustrated. I like sports and games. But Sports Illustrated will not help you in the game of life. Some of you might like popular mechanics and cars and engines and how to fix that, but it won't tell you how to fix a broken heart. Some of you ladies may like Ladies Home Journal and some of those magazines talking about decorating and fixing up your house, but that will not make your house a home. You got to go back to the Word of God. And so Just go back to it, read it. God's word doesn't change. It's still alive. He's in control. He's in control from the beginning to the end. He loves us and He cares about us, and all things work together for good. So that's what you need to do. Because sometimes you'll say, what am I even here for? And what value do I have here in a lonely jail cell? Number three, you can also doubt yourself. Now, he's probably doubting, have I missed my calling? Have I been telling people something that was not right? Have I missed this and that? They were looking for three things from the Messiah. When the Messiah came, the Jews felt like he's going to free them from bondage, from Rome. All these other nations like Rome, they're going to be gone because Israel's going to be back on top, and that didn't come about. Number two, he's going to eliminate all suffering and disease. And number three, he's going to bring judgment with him and deal with sinful man. The scriptures they were thinking about the Messiah coming is really talking about when Jesus comes to set up his earthly kingdom in the millennial. All these things are going to take place. But they missed it. And so John's not understanding it. Why isn't God rescuing us? And why these prayers are getting answered? A lot of times you will start doubting God when God's not moving the way you think he's going to move. And God does not do things just because of the way we're telling him to do it. He's got a way to do it, and it's usually much higher than our way. You can't put him in a box. You can pray for somebody's salvation, and there's dozens of ways that person can get saved. And our job's not to tell God how to save them, it's just to pray for their salvation. They can get saved in church, they can get saved in a bar, they can get saved in a crowd, they can get saved in the day, in the night, on the job, in a house, whatever. Dozens of ways. Our job's just to believe God. He doesn't do things the way we think, and when he don't, if we've got it pictured in our mind how he's going to do it, and he don't do it that way, you'll start doubting. You'll start saying, I see he's not going to do it. It's not working out why I told him to do it. There was one guy on an island, and he was a Christian. He was on a deserted island, and I'd been there for a year, and just been praying to God, and one day he wanted God to get him off the island. One day he was praying, he'd build his bonfire, and one of the sparks of the fire, went over and caught his house on fire, and his whole house burnt down. He said, here I am, God, been praying for you to help me and get me off of this thing, and now you let my house burn down. About an hour later, a boat came up and to rescue him. I said, man, I never saw this little island over here, but we saw the smoke coming up. We were way over there, and we said, we got to go investigate what that is out in the middle of the ocean, smoke, and we found you. So you don't know what God's doing, but God's still doing his thing. You just got to let him do it his way. All right, doubts. We're all confronted with doubts. Every day, you overcome your doubts. When you get in that car and you're going 60 miles an hour or 65 or 55, whatever the speed limit is, of course, you're going, and there's cars coming at you that same speed. And you don't know if they're drunk, they're texting, they're sleeping, but they're coming to you just as fast as you coming to them. But you don't say, I'm going to pull over and not drive anymore. You just go ahead and go. You're believing it's okay. Sometimes you get on a plane. I still hadn't figured out how that big a piece of equipment with all that fuel in there and all them people, how it gets off the ground. But we get on it expecting it to get off and to bring us back. You go to amusement park rides. Them things doing all this kind of things like this on a rail. And you just say, surely a bolt wouldn't come loose or nothing, would it? But you get on it. We overcome the doubts and the skepticism and things we have. We go to a pharmacist. He gives us some kind of prescription. We can't even read it, don't even know what he gives us, but we'll start taking it. Or you go and let somebody operate on you or whatever. You're trusting they know what they're doing. They're honorable people, and you don't let your doubts override those. I don't know how many people here play poker, have played poker. I've never been a poker player, gin rummy or whatever, about as far as I've gone. But I've watched people at hunting camps and different ones playing poker and things like this. I don't know a lot of the rules of poker, but I watch them, they'll put their chips in, betting a little bit and drawing cards and things like this. But there comes a time, sometimes, and there's many different poker games, I realize that. One guy will say all in, and he put all his chips in the middle. And that means, in his mind, he's risking it all because he's got a hand ain't nobody going to beat. So he says, I'm all in. Let me say this about doubting. We're all going to battle doubts. You're going to say, God, are you listening? God, do you care? God, I don't feel your presence. Sometimes I feel you close. I don't feel you. Are you near me? God, is this your will that I'm involved here? God, and some of you may be here saying, God, I got doubts if I'm saved. Am I going to heaven when I die? Doubts is a big thing. Now, if you're doubting your salvation, there may be a good reason for that. Maybe you're not saved. You don't see evidence in your life and your heart's not. That, I don't just say, just cast it away, examine yourself. But what I'm saying is this. As a Christian, there comes a time when we have to say, all in. I'm going to tell you this. If Jesus doesn't take me to heaven, I ain't going. He's the only ride I got. The only ticket I got. The only way I've got. I'm putting it all in on him. If this word's not true, I don't have anything else to stand on. I've based it all on that. If the cross did not pay the final price, I don't know where to look. If the blood of Jesus has not washed me clean, I don't know where to go. If his grace is not sufficient and if his mercy is not everlasting, I'm hopeless and helpless. And if his love is not what I've read about, greater than anything I can imagine, I don't have an answer. But I'm putting all in that that's the case. I'm putting it all in. The blood, the word, the Spirit of God, the cross, the words of Jesus, come unto me and I'll take you places you've never even dreamed. I believe it with all my heart. Would you stand with me? Doubts. They come, they go. Doubting is not the end of your faith. It's the beginning of a deep trust if you push on through it. You just have to push on through it. And there may be some here today that's doubting your salvation. Once again, I used to tell people, you're saved and don't let nobody make you not believe that. Don't ever doubt it. I don't tell people that no more. When it comes to salvation, examine yourself. Check up yourself. If you don't have that conviction in your heart, then do something about it. You can be saved in a moment, but you got to do it. Maybe you're doubting today. Maybe you're doubting if God's hearing you. Maybe you're doubting if God's doing what you think you ask him to do. Maybe you're doubting a lot of things. It comes and goes on this journey. But I'm here to say, let's push and go all in. Step out of the boat. Do whatever it takes. Put your full weight on the Lord and trust him. And if you have doubts today still and you're struggling, come down here and I'll pray with you. And we'll talk it out. And I'll point you to the way you need to go. But he's the one that can do it for you. If you're struggling, don't leave here today with doubts that are overwhelming you and crushing your life. Heavenly Father, we bless you today. We thank you for people like John the Baptist, a godly man, had a very short life, a short ministry. And even men like that who were called by you, chosen by you at birth, and raised up to do your will. Even men like that, godly men, can struggle with times. Have I missed it? Have I taken the wrong step? Have I missed the will of God? Have I been in the wrong path? Help each one of us today, Lord. May we feed our faith and starve our doubts and stand all in on the Word of God. May the doubts not consume us, not choke the life out of us. You've never abandoned us. You've always said you'd never leave us or forsake us. God, may we hold on to that precious promise. In Jesus' holy name, amen. If you have need prayer today, you come down and pray. If you have doubts about something, come down and let's pray about it.